Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Good morning, church family. Wow, could we just allow the words of the songs to just now overflow into the text and into our receiving, into our hearts and into our minds, the text today as we continue in Proverbs chapter 3 today. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there, please, as we continue this pursuit of wisdom, this idea of treasuring God's wisdom, receiving His wisdom into our hearts to know Him, to think like Him, to become like Him, and the Him being Jesus. And so as the church, we really get to read the Proverbs from a point of view that was very different than the time that Proverbs was written, because we see the fulfillment. And so because of the gospel, because of the reality that every person who has placed their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, it's the Holy Spirit who searches the deep things of God, that's His wisdom, and is eager to reveal and impart that wisdom into our lives. And so we get to put on the lens of Jesus each week. And so I hope that somewhere in your life, you're taking notes or you're journaling or you're storing up nuggets and you are saying, God, I want you to give me your wisdom. I hope that you find yourself week after week and day after day asking, God, give me this wisdom for where I am or where you are at this stage in life, because He wants to give it. It's His heart. I have found myself crying out more than ever in my life for this wisdom since it's available. And so today, what will weave its way all through the text that we look at is this word, all. Should turn my remote on. This word, all. All. It just, all means all the time, right? All is such a good word. All of my sins are washed away. Can you imagine if only 99% of your sins was covered at the cross? All is such a... It's such a good thing, and many of us grew up in church saying God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. It just flows. Well, notice, think about the word all from the two verses last week that many of us are so familiar with. It's chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. If you take out the two alls, it really changes those verses a lot, doesn't it? I mean, imagine if the text read, trust in the Lord most of the time, but you know, when it comes to who you marry and what you do on the weekends and who you spend your time with, you know, just follow your own heart for those things. Serve the Lord in most of your ways, but you know, 6 days a week, that should be good, but I want you to pick one day a week and just serve yourself and follow your own heart. Trust the Lord and acknowledge Him with most of your you know, the pretty simple decisions in life. But the really hard decisions that really alter the direction of your life, you know, just acknowledge yourself for those. It would throw everything off. So the word all applies to all. All that we think and all that we do. And it's Him saying, really, I love you and I know best for your life. And I want to be the lead, the wisdom for all that you do in your life. Now take this and connect it to happiness. We all want to be happy, don't we? I mean, I'd be willing to bet that no one woke up today and said, you know what I want to do today? I want to be sad. I don't want to ever be happy. No one, we would all agree, it's within us to be happy. We want to be happy, and if we could be happy all the time, we would be happy all the time. So now, I want you to watch today how the text points us to how we experience happiness in life, because when you come in contact with a happy person, and many of you are a happy person, or you've been in contact before with someone maybe extremely happy, it's kind of almost alarming, isn't it? It's kind of like, is that real or is that fake? Or is she really that happy and giddy all the time, or is it just kind of made up? Well, when you come in contact with a happy person, it can have an impact on your life. Many years ago, in fact, in the year 2000, I was 16 years old, and I came in contact with a very happy person. So one of my buddies and teammates, Jamie Phillips, he had connections with some people, some special people in Chicago, Illinois. And so we went up there for football camp. The camp was called Don Beebe's House of Speed. Now, I know it's 22 years old, and it's got some pretty bad pit stains. But look, that week had such an impact on my life. Being with Don Beebe, former NFL player, the whole week, because what stood out to me was he was all in for everything that he did, and he was so crying happy. And I felt like my life was just a roller coaster at this stage in my life. I'm 16, and on the shirt is the verses Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I felt like by the end of the week, he spent more time trying to get us to trust God with all of our hearts and actually get faster. He did all these drills. He was extremely fast when he was in the NFL. He had 6 Super Bowl appearances and lost his first 5 Super Bowl appearances, the last one being with the Packers and Brett Favre. And there was something that happened that week. We were watching a video and we were asking him questions. He was telling us stories that just... because I just wanted to win. And we just had came off of a really heartbreaking loss at the end of the 99 season. And I just wanted to, and I thought happiness and winning are just, if you don't win, you're not happy. And so I was listening to him, and he was describing a time whenever he was on the Buffalo Bills team and they were playing the Cowboys. And if Cowboys fans, don't let this upset you, but the Cowboys were winning the Super Bowl by 5 touchdowns. And the Bills were moving down the field, and it was late in the game, and they were in scoring position, but it was pretty much over outside of an absolute miracle. And Don Beebe's a receiver, and he's running his route, and he looks back, and there's a fumble. And one of the linemen, big number 78 for the Cowboys, Leon Lett, has picked up the ball and is just taken off with it down the field, and he turns. He turns from his route. I mean, the game is gone. Just why even try, right? And he just comes flying down the field. And when Leon Lett is at the 5-yard line, he begins to, you know, flaunt the victory. They're about to go up by 6 touchdowns. And there's Don Beebe, number 82. And as Leon Lett holds the ball out and is kind of doing his whole thing, Beebe flies through there to 2-yard line, knocks the ball out. The ball goes out of the back of the end zone, which instead of a touchdown for the Cowboys, it's now a touchback. And the Buffalo Bills get the ball back on the 20-yard line. And just for me, it was just, why all that effort? And just listening to him share his story, and just because win or lose, I'm not playing for the win, I'm playing for Jesus. I trust the Lord with all of my heart, and I'm just like, I just want to get there. And it was so inspirational, and he received more mail that week from that one play than the rest of his career. Dads and coaches and soccer moms and just everybody just saying, that's what I'm trying to instill in my child, and you just did it. It's very powerful for me. And this is before I even trusted the gospel. And so when happy people are used by God to impact your life, we should lean in, because wisdom is the access to all of life's happiness. And so I want you today, in light of this, to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired word, and look and soak in just the reality of what the word says. And we're actually going to start in verse 13. So look in verse 13 and just follow with me. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. length of days in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. And her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy, happy are all who retain her. Heavenly Father, let us believe what your word says today. Let us lean in, whether we've had a good week or a hard week, let us lean in. Let us believe the words that we just sang, which stem from who you are according to your word. And let us know that happiness is not outside of you, but it's within you. And let us be a people who pursue the wisdom of God and discover and keep discovering the happiness in relationship with you because of your son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. So hopefully we would all agree, God wants all to be happy. He says it. And so we're just going to start out with this statement. All of God's wisdom is a guide to a happy life in him. A happy life in him. Verse 13 began with happy. Verse 18 began or ended with happy. God wants us to be happy. But did you notice in the text, there wasn't a command, Hunter, do this. There was never a command that if you want to be happy, Kyle, you got to do this. Really, it was just a statement. It was just, here's the overflow of wisdom. And so the text is really telling us that happiness is the result or is what is experienced whenever we have went after wisdom, acquired wisdom, and applied wisdom to how we view life and live life. And so just think of this for a second. Jeremy, be happy. I command you. You can't do it. Jeremy, you're too happy. Be sad right now. Stop being happy. You can't command happiness, nor can you command happiness to be taken away. It's discovered. So think about whenever the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and that's called our Septuagint, the word for happy in verse 13 is the same word that Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount with in Matthew 5, Makarios. Makarios. It's the word blessed, or we like to read it as blessed. Blessed are. And when you think about the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to get to later on this year, it's so exciting. Jesus began the sermon with happiness because everybody wants to be happy. But he didn't say, here's how I command you to have it. He said, here's how you go after it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with, here's what it looks like to live a happy life. And all of those verses or those beatitudes are connected to following him. And so Jesus, in agreement with Proverbs 3, is teaching us that in following Jesus, you are pursuing your happiness in God, which is a good thing because we all want to be happy, right? But it's also saying another thing. In not following Jesus, I'm also guaranteeing that I will never find happiness because Jesus had to have been the happiest person in the world to ever live, and he's the creator of happiness. So now, come back to chapter 3 of Proverbs. Verse 14 and 15 begins to compare happiness to silver, gold, and rubies. And just think about this, because this is so pivotal for what we're going to go to next, which is 9 and 10. He compares the text compares happiness to silver, gold, and rubies, in other words, or money or things. And it's God's way of saying, look, when you have wisdom and the happiness that comes with wisdom, you have a happiness that money can't buy. You have a happiness that can never be acquired through a worldly thing. Because the happiness is always connected to a who, not a what. The happiness is in a who, and the who is God, not a what. The what are just things that we get to enjoy or experience because of God. And so the text then begins to say, when verse 14 and 15, that it's better. It's the wisdom, and it personifies the wisdom and says, she is more precious than rubies and all the things that you may desire. Telling us that I don't have to fall victim to the lie of thinking I have to have more, do more, go more, and achieve more in order to be happier. In fact, the text helps us to see that if I'm pursuing happiness in money or wealth or things, it's the absolute guarantee that that pursuit is robbing me of the happiness that's already available in God. And this is what Don Beebe helped me to see that week. And just I didn't put it all together at the time, but it was like, wow, it's life-changing. I want to know more. So just think about this as the text is revolving around gold and rubies and money. Money can put food on the table, but wisdom puts laughter and happiness around the table. Money can buy a house, but wisdom makes it a home and a happy home to grow up in. Money can buy your girlfriend or your wife chocolate and flowers tomorrow for Valentine's Day, so happy Valentine's Eve. But wisdom, the wisdom that teaches us how to love and serve, can add happiness that wins her heart over. There's a big difference, isn't there? Look at verse 16 again. Length of days is in her right hand. Isn't it interesting how money, because of money, people have lost their lives? Because of gold and rubies and silver, people have lost their life pursuing it. But wisdom can add happiness and length of days to our life. Look at verse 17, the word pleasantness and the word peace. Isn't it interesting how you can have a very unpleasant feeling whenever you get a bill that was just really unexpected? Isn't it interesting that you can fill up your vehicle because gas went up again, right? And your grocery bill just keeps going up, and you pay for you get like some fruit and some bread and some meat, and you're like, really, $120? It just has an unpleasant feeling to it. I lost my wallet this last week, and I looked for it for like 3 hours, and I was very unpleasant. I was so mad at myself. I was like, how do you lose your wallet again? And eventually, 3 hours later, I found it in between the floor mat and the carpet in my truck. It was just sitting right there. I had looked there, honestly, 3 times. But money has a way of giving us an unpleasant feeling whenever things aren't going our way. But God's wisdom and the happiness says we're better than that. I can give you pleasantness and peace through all circumstances of life, when you have a lot or when you have a little. Verse 17 is literally saying all of her paths. Wisdom will always take you down the happy path, and you will have peace. Isn't it interesting that you've never met a happy, anxious person? You've never met a happy, worried person. I'm just so worried about what's going to happen, but gosh, I'm happy. I mean, man, I am just thrilled. I mean, you think about it. As a church, people don't get it. We get accusations all the time, but we try so hard to communicate the gospel and to take time with people and helping them understand the gospel, because we understand when people are unclear on the gospel and their salvation, they have no peace, so they can't be happy. But the moment someone sees how simple it is in the Bible, that faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection gives me salvation and everlasting life, everything changes. The pursuit of happiness in God is now available because I don't have to worry if I'm going to heaven or hell. I'm His child. I'm adopted into the family. Now I can follow Jesus and experience happiness. Look at 18. 18 says, look, wisdom is like a tree of life. Isn't it interesting that Jesus died on the tree of death that we may have access to the tree of life, everlasting life, His life, abundance of life, so that we can be happy in Him? All right. So we settled that, and that's really, and everybody's good. Now we move backwards into two paragraphs that get personal. These get personal, but I want us to see why they're so personal, because God wants us to be happy. It's two commands. The first one comes back to verses 9 and 10. We ended in verse 8 last week. All of God's wisdom is a guide to a honorable life in Him. You think about this for just a second before we even read the verse, honor the Lord with your possessions. we don't want to wake up and live a dishonorable life. We don't. No one ever woke up and said, you know, I hope that just when I die, people just frown on me because my life was just filled with shame and dishonor. No one wants that. This is why we love to teach honor. We teach our children to stand and give honor and when they do the Pledge of Allegiance. We salute our troops. Man, if I see a veteran wearing a veteran hat, I hug him, I high-five him, I tell him how awesome he is. He put his life on the line for our freedom. And we're not meeting in underground churches. We're meeting in open churches in America. And you know what always happens? He smiles. Because you're trying to give honor to someone in the life that they gave. You think about the honor that we give whenever the bride walks into the sanctuary. Everyone stands and everyone turns and looks at her, giving honor to her. Think about the honor we give to individuals when they achieve high standards in academics and athletics. We had 9 wrestlers yesterday to advance to the state tournament in 5-1. It's a really honorable thing if you're a wrestler that never made it to the state tournament. And you're like, man, awesome, way to go. Go next week and do your best. Now, wouldn't it be dishonorable if tonight after the Super Bowl, as soon as the fourth quarter clock ended, it hit 0, immediately the TV shut off and the fans just left the stadium. Think about why that would be dishonorable. Because whether you're a football fan, whether you're a Bengals or a Rams fan or not, there's a little ceremony afterwards where the MVP and the coach and the team and different people speak, and it's just this big honor, the big honor given to the team that won, right? So now you come back to this verse 9 and 10, and we just think about how honor gives happiness to our life. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Now, several year and a half ago when we were going through 1 Timothy, I actually, 1 Timothy chapter 6, I was right here doing a sermon and I made an incorrect statement. I apologize for. I said, all that you have is all his anyway. Well, that was kind of grew up with it, Graham County lingo, but it was incorrect. You look, it says, this text says, honor the Lord with whose possessions? Your possessions. And with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, verse 10 is pretty happy, isn't it? Man, I got, if your barns are filled and you just got new wine and happy juice, I mean, everybody's just happy. Verse 10 is saying this is so connected to your happiness. But it's not about, sometimes preachers will say, look, you if you want God to bless you, then you need to give to him. Or otherwise, he's not going to bless you. Sometimes they say, look, if you want it to pour out to you, then you need to pour out to him. But really, who's that focused on? It's really focused on you, isn't it? The text is saying it's about him. Happiness is always about a who, not a what. And the who is him. And when we're honoring him with what we have, he then in turn pours out his blessing in his own way. If we try to do for him or give to him or tithe for him because it's going to come back, then here's what that does. It sets us up, and I've saw this so many times in church in different folks. It sets that person up to say, all right, where's it at? I'm waiting for God to give me back double what I gave to him. I mean, really, if you ever hear a preacher say this, I want you to walk up there and say, do you really believe that? All right, then I want you to empty your bank account today into a ministry that can't pay you back with it. I mean, really, if this is what God was wanting us to do, is just focus on what we can get out of it, then we would all just be so wise to just put in, get back, right? But it's about honoring him. And so the text in verse 9 asks us this question. Will you and will I go through or just consider all that we have, all that we've worked for or acquired or been given, and just say, Lord, does this honor you or does it not? Does this honor you or does it not? Because if it doesn't, then God would be saying, because I want your happiness, and because you were created for my glory and my honor, change your relationship with it or get rid of it, right? Because what can happen here, and we know this, and many of us have experienced this, in the pursuit of things, and in the pursuit of more things, what can happen? I can find my identity in what I have. I can find my identity in what I wear, what I drive, where I live, and what I do. And what God says is, look, if that becomes your pursuit and your honor in life, if that becomes your glory, you will be robbing yourself, and I would be robbing myself of my own happiness. Or what if we could sit here today and say, well, you know, compared to him and compared to her, I really don't have that much. Isn't it also true that in the lack of what we possess, that we could also say, well, I can't do what he can, and I can't go where she can go. So I'm just kind of stuck here with the little that I have, and live hopeful of what we don't have. Maybe dreaming about what we could have if we won the lottery. And God said, No. Whether you have little or much, honor me. With your phone, with your TV, with your computer, with your gaming, with your home, with your teenage bedroom, with your vehicle, with whatever you have, honor me. Honor me. Make me glorified. What if God's calling a family in this church, or two families or five families in this church, to make your home a host site for a life group next year? Because the five life groups are almost full. What would need to change in your home to make it an honorable home for a host site, for a life group? These are good questions. And it's fun how the text just gets so personal, isn't it? And so I find myself then saying, Lord, help me to not find identity in my things, but to use my watts to honor you. Isn't it true that if we went around the room and said, have you ever been blessed by someone else in the things that they had? You know what? Everybody in this room could probably at least tell 1 to 5,000 stories of growing up, and you didn't have a four-wheeler or a dirt bike, but someone, which is a who, had a watt, which is a dirt bike or a four-wheeler, and every time you got to go to their house, you got to ride it, and it made you happy. It was fun. They were honoring God because they were sharing. You got to go to their pool, or you got to go on vacation with them, or someone used tools that you didn't have and skills that you definitely didn't have to come and fix something that was broken at your house, and you're like, wow, I could have never figured that out. I would have driven my vehicle without oil if you hadn't have did that. I would. And so isn't it cool that some God is honored when we use our watts, because he's not saying we can't have stuff and buy stuff, but we use our watts to honor him because he's the who. And so I love getting asked this question, because this is so connected to their happiness. Sometimes people anonymously contact me and say, look, I want to give. Should I give? And they're not even at church here. Do I have to tithe? Or is it okay to just, and so I just ask questions, you know, and they always go, because in the New Testament, tithing's never mentioned. It just says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. I said, okay, let's look at that. And so we look at 2 Corinthians 9, which the point is this, it says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. You'd think the Apostle Paul read Proverbs 3:10, right? Look, if you want to honor God with the very little that you have, then reap very little. But if you want to honor God with what you have, whether it's a little or a lot, but you want to honor him with all of it, God wants you to reap bountifully. And he says, here's the heart. Here's the thing. One must give as he has purposed or decided in his what? Heart. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your heart. And he says, look, if you give reluctantly or under compulsion or not at all, it's not about the gift. We can't add to God's honor. We can't add to his riches. It's about the heart. God wants the heart. God wants all of the heart so he can fill the heart with all of his happiness. And then the text says, when the heart gets right, guess what? God loves a happy, cheerful. Whoa, it's not a have to, I get to. What's the last word? Giver, a giver. Wouldn't it be interesting if it said God loves a cheerful taker? I don't want to take all I can for me. Or a cheerful hoarder. Anybody a hoarder? Okay, don't raise your hand. my wife has freed me of this, thank God for. I want to hoard all that I can for all of myself because I might need it sometime in the next 100 years, but if I need it, I can't even go find it because I've hoarded it. And so God loves a cheerful giver. I know some of y'all that do closet clean outs, you're loving it right now. And so this is so fun because, and then they'll ask, okay, I get it. It's about the heart. So what about tithing? This is how I answer. Is it better that we live under the new covenant or the old covenant? Under the old covenant, the tithe was for the Levitical priesthood, one of the 12 tribes, you know, and they didn't have land, and so the tithe went to support them and feed them. But we're under the new covenant. Well, Hebrews 8 says that because of Jesus, we have a better covenant, a more excellent and better promise. Just let that soak in. I don't even say anything. It's better under the new covenant. And so let's close with this little section with this right here. Luke chapter 8 gives insight to how we as the church now use what is given to do God's work. This is in Luke chapter 8, and it says, look, it came to pass after he, Jesus, went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That's what we do as the church. And the 12 disciples were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, one called Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom come 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, or his manager, and Susanna, and there were some others. And watch what Luke says. Here's what they did. Those who's provided for him from their substance. This is just mind-blowing. This changes, this impacts everything that we give, whether it's to the church, whether it's to a ministry, whether it's to a missionary, whether it's to someone else or something else. Our giving honors him when we see it just as they did in Luke chapter 8, that whether I'm cooking or whether I'm giving, whether I'm providing, we're getting to participate with the advancement of God's kingdom, which is what Jesus and the early disciples did. And bread don't pay for itself. Amen. So this is awesome. As a church, I just love that we get to invest inwardly in our children and our youth, but then we're always investing outwardly to Kinston, North Carolina, Emmanuel Baptist Church, and further. And it's for his honor and for his glory, and together we get to do that. Well, this last one, that was part one. This last one can be another stinger, but not with the right attitude, because we know it's for our happiness. All of God's wisdom, verse 11 of Proverbs 3, is a guide to a humbled life by him. Now think of this. The text says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father the son in whom he delights. So let's pause and how does this connect to my happiness and your happiness? Because verse 13 is the next verse, which happiness. You know when you're not happy and I'm not happy? When you regret what you did. When I regret what I said, I can assure you I am the most unhappy person in the world. When you regret what you did. And just look what it says. Don't despise, in the Hebrew word for chastening here means instruction. It means discipline or correction. Don't despise whenever your good heavenly Father, who is motivated by love and sees your future and my future, comes in and corrects or disciplines or instructs you or me, because he sees where this is going to take us. He's doing it out of love. Now, when you see the word despise, does something come to mind? Do you hear Proverbs 1:7? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so it's God's way of saying, with wisdom, you won't despise and be foolish, and I won't be foolish and despise the thing that God's trying to help us with. Now, here's where a lot of people always sometimes or miss this verse and assume it means bad. When we think of discipline, sometimes a bad memory from growing up comes up. But God doesn't just implement this when you have done wrong or when you've sinned. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. The other day, one of you called me and said, hey, look, I got a locust tree down, and I know you burn some wood sometimes. You want it? And it was last Saturday evening. I said, yeah, I'll be right there. I got the evening free. I'm not preaching tomorrow. Thank you. And so I'll be right there. So I grabbed my boys. We run right over to Tuskegee, and for 1 hour, we sawed up a locust log. They loaded it. We got sweaty, we got dirty, we beat our chests, we went home, I split it, and then they stacked it, and they got a few splinters. Now think of this. They did nothing wrong. This was just me as a dad. Here's an opportunity for an hour and a half to just instruct or correct or try to teach hard work and money earned, and let's go do it, and let's get dirty, and let's love it. God does that with us as well. And then, of course, there are certainly other times when we need to be corrected because we're thinking or acting, thinking foolishly. So look at this verse 22, chapter 22, verse 15, which says, foolishness is bound up in the where? The heart of the child. The heart that God wants all of its trust. And it just says, look, the rod of correction, same Hebrew word there, correction will drive it far from him. The text is really saying the most unloving thing you can do and I could ever do as a parent or grandparent or teacher or coach is to not step in. Because to not step in and to say, hey, that's not okay, that's not right, that's not appropriate, that's not acceptable, is to approve it. Is to just let it slide. And so in stepping in, we're actually saying, I love you enough to risk the relationship right now in this moment to tell you this isn't okay, but I want to correct you and show you the right way because I love you. So we're reminded we do this always out of love, not anger. Because here's what happens. Chapter 9, verse 8, the child that doesn't ever get discipline in any way grows up to become a scoffer. And it says, look, if you use that same Hebrew word later on in life and try to correct that scoffer, they're just going to hate you because life has always revolved around them. But if you use that same Hebrew word and rebuke a wise man, he will hug Jeremy's neck and say, thank you that you could see the direction I was going with the choices I was making and you love me enough to tell me. Isn't it interesting that all this is connected to happiness and the wisdom that comes from applying this? I want you to close today and think about this right here. You remember old Andy? You remember old Opie? Opie Taylor, Opie and the Spoiled Kid. So this is Arnold. And Arnold rides up to Opie Taylor and says, well, check out my new bike, Taylor. And Opie Taylor says, well, that's awesome. That's amazing. Well, you need one. And Opie says, well, I work every week. I get a quarter from my pa, and I'm saving up for a bike. Arnold says, look, you deserve a bike. Your pa needs to be corrected. You deserve a bike, and you shouldn't have to work for an allowance. He owes it to you. He should give it to you. So the kid throws a fit, and then he teaches Opie how to throw a fit, and Opie throws a few fits, and Andy looks at him like, what are you doing that for? And just, you know, Andy's not buying it. Well, later on, Arnold keeps running into Barney Fife on the sidewalk. And Barney's blowing his whistle and he's doing his thing, you know, and he's like, you can't do that. And eventually, Andy, the sheriff, impounds the boy's bike. And the boy is crying and screaming, but it ain't working for Andy. Andy ain't buying it. And the dad, here's Arnold's dad, and the dad's like, oh, what did the boy do wrong? What was so wrong in what he did? And Andy looks at the kid's dad and says, look, we're going to impound the bike for a week, but if you're not okay with that, we'll just lock you up for a week and the boy can have his bike back. And the little boy named Arnold says, yeah, dad, you show him. You go to jail and give me my bike back. And it's in that moment. This is so powerful. I know you're going to go home and you're going to YouTube Andy and Opie and the Spoiled Kid. It's so great. I let my boys watch it. It's so great. And wisdom hits the dad. And he says, I see, I'm creating a monster. I see what's happening. And so he decides to just sell the bike and get rid of it. And the kid throws a tantrum. They end up at the woodshed. And that's all I'm going to say. So look, here's the heart of God. The Hebrew word for correction in Proverbs chapter 3 is the same Hebrew word in Isaiah chapter 1 that says, it's in red letters, that says, come. Come now, your heavenly Father says, I know you're making bad decisions or you're thinking about this wrongly, but here's my heart. Let's reason together. Let's talk about it. I'm a good, good father. I see your life and I want your happiness. And though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And one day a church will sing and celebrate because they will understand what this really means. God fights for our happiness. He left heaven to come and purchase our happiness. And he just says, let's talk about it. Let's agree upon it. And let's go and live and love like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word does for us all that we need. It lets the person who's had a good week or a bad week just look and say, you have fought for my happiness. Let us be a people that are always moving towards the all of our hearts, all the time for you. And Father, we thank you that you're a good father and you lead, you shepherd your sheep along the way. Let us be bold and excited to proclaim this good news to the world, the gospel, and let people come to Jesus because they see a church that is happy in Jesus and they want that happiness for themselves. And we get to say, I'll show you where I got that bread. Come to Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.